Amen. Let us continue to worship our triune God through the reading and preaching of God's Word, the reading of it coming to us this evening from Numbers chapter 35, as we continue in our Old Testament series in Numbers, a series titled The Word in the Wilderness, how God was persevering with His people in the wilderness, being patient with them, showing them His glory, continuing to speak His word to them. And it's a picture of how God continues with us in the pilgrimage of this life and this wilderness as we make our way to the promised land, and as He has given us the Word who became flesh, Jesus His Son, to be our high priest and our sacrifice, our shepherd, our deliverer, our Savior. We are in Numbers chapter 35 this evening. Numbers chapter 34 dealt with the boundaries of that land that the Lord was going to give to His people and the leaders who were to divide that land amongst the tribes. And here in chapter 35, we have more instructions regarding the preparation to enter the promised land. And we have a very interesting phenomenon described here in the life of ancient Israel, namely cities of refuge. So we're going to consider what those were and how they pointed forward to our ultimate refuge, Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Numbers chapter 35, beginning in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Command the people of Israel to give to the Levites some of the inheritance of their possession as cities for them to dwell in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. The cities shall be theirs to dwell in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle and for their livestock and for all their beasts. The pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outward outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, the city being in the middle. This shall belong to them as pasture land for their cities. The cities that you give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. And in addition to them, you shall give 42 cities. All the cities that you give the Levites shall be 48 with their pasture lands. And as for the cities that you shall give from the possession of the people of Israel, from the larger tribes you shall take many, and from the smaller tribes you shall take few, each in proportion to the inheritance that it inherits, shall give of its cities to the Levites." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person without intent may flee there. The cities shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities that you shall give, shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give 3 cities beyond the Jordan and 3 cities in the land of Canaan to be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he pushed him out of hatred or hurled something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or in enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or hurled anything on him without lying in wait, or used a stone that could cause death, and without seeing him dropped it on him so that he died, though he was not his enemy and did not seek his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer shall at any time go beyond the boundaries of his city of refuge to which he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the boundaries of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statute and rule for you throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses. But no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. And you shall accept no ransom from him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the high priest. You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. So far the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your written word, and we pray that by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would show us your Son through it, so that in him alone we would take refuge this night and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as some of you, especially the younger ones among us tonight, know much better than I do, the game Capture the Flag involves the goal of not only trying to capture the other team's flag, but also the goal of avoiding being captured by the other team. As long as you are on the side, on your side of the field, you are safe. But when you go to the other side, you are not safe, and you can be captured by the other team and thrown into jail. The other side is a dangerous place where there is no safety. Your side is a refuge to which you can flee when the other team is in hot pursuit. Am I getting the rules basically right? Very good. Thank you, intern Josh, for your help and affirmation. I got help from one of my sons this afternoon, but I just want to make sure. So I get an amen regarding capture the flag tonight. Thank you so much. Our passage this evening deals with a similar dynamic, course, on a much more serious level. Cities of refuge where people in the land of Israel could flee from their pursuer in order to save their lives. This evening I want us to look at these cities of refuge, consider what they were all about, and then I want us to consider how those cities of refuge point to our ultimate refuge, Christ, our refuge. First, cities of refuge. Now, you may recall that the Levites, the tribe of the priests of Israel, did not inherit land like the other tribes in Israel because the Lord himself was their inheritance. The Lord himself was their inheritance. In that sense, they were a picture of each and every believer whose greatest inheritance is the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself, His eternal presence, a restored relationship to Him, an experience, an eternal experience of His adopting love. The Lord Himself, He is our inheritance. We will experience that ultimate inheritance in the new heavens and new earth, the land that we will live in with Him for eternity. But ultimately, He is our ultimate inheritance, and that was pictured in the fact that He was the inheritance of the Levites. But practically speaking, they had to live somewhere. So they were allotted land within the territories of the other tribes. They didn't have their own land, per se, as part of the dividing up of the promised land. They lived in the land of the people whom they served. It's kind of like ministers who live in a manse, as we call it in Presbyterianism, or a parsonage, as the Baptists call it, or a rectory, as our Anglican and Episcopalian friends refer to it. When we were in Newberry, in our ministry there, we lived in a beautiful old manse downtown, right next to the historic church there. We called it the Nance Manse. And we were very proud of that. We'd have people over to the Nance Manse. But the Levites, similarly, didn't have their own place to live, a place that they owned, as it were. They lived in the land of the people they served, within the territories of the other tribes. 48 cities, which were really more like villages, as we would think of them, were designated for the priests to live in, with adjacent pasture land to keep the livestock that was tithed to them. Thus, the Levites were scattered throughout the territories of the promised land to be salt and light to all the people of Israel. Their presence in all the land of Israel was a constant reminder of God's presence and that God had called Israel to be a holy people, a worshiping people. You know, the Levites were the ones who led the people in worship and who facilitated the worship of Israel. So them being scattered throughout the land reminded Israel constantly of why God had emancipated them from Egypt. God repeatedly, through Aaron and Moses, told Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me." The scattering of the Levites throughout the land of Israel reminded the people, okay, this is your purpose. It's to be a holy people. God is in your midst. You've been redeemed in order to worship the living God. And you are to be a light to the nations, just as the priests are to be a light to you and all the tribal lands of Israel. Israel as a nation is to be a light to the nations. And six of the cities where the Levites lived were designated as cities of refuge or asylum or protection or shelter, as it could be translated. Anyone who killed someone could flee to one of these designated cities of refuge. And the reason why this system was established was because in the ancient world, family members exacted justice on behalf of one of their own who was killed. This was before, you know, a law enforcement was established on local and state and federal levels, and there was before the complexities of our judicial system. And so it was incumbent on family members to exact justice on one who had taken one of their own. If someone in your family was killed, then a representative of your family, called an avenger, was responsible for exacting justice on the murderer by executing him, thus avenging the death of your family member and promoting justice in the land. This was based on the principle of the Imago Dei, that human beings are created in the image of God. And what is taught in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, which says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." And as verse 33 in our passage revealed, unatoned for murder would pollute or defile the land and thus incur God's wrath. So the avenger was actually not only an instrument of justice in the land, but an instrument of God's divine grace in the land, because when he exacted justice, that kept God from exacting justice in a way that could wipe out the land itself, wipe out Israel herself, if Israel did not deal with the shedding of innocent blood in their midst. In fact, the Hebrew word for avenger is the word goel. And that's the word that is often translated as kinsman redeemer. So the word that's translated here as avenger is often in the Old Testament translated as kinsman redeemer. And this was the person who would buy back family members who had become so poor they had to sell themselves into slavery. This is also the person designated by the family who would marry the widow of a relative who had died without an heir. Perhaps the most famous kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament is Boaz. So this goel or avenger or kinsman redeemer was the person in charge of making sure that the family was protected, provided for, and prosperous. Now, the laws concerning the city of refuge made a distinction between intentional, premeditated murder and unpremeditated, unintentional, or accidental killing of another, also known as manslaughter. The cities of refuge were for those who had committed manslaughter. They could flee to the city of refuge and thus be protected from the avenger, who didn't know whether they had committed murder or manslaughter. They were just focused on avenging their relative, the blood of their relative. But in the city of refuge, the one who had committed manslaughter could await a trial to prove that they were guilty only of manslaughter and not of murder. If they were convicted of murder based on the testimony of two or more witnesses, then they were put to death. If they were found innocent of murder, then they could live. But they had to live the rest of their life in the city of refuge. The only thing that could release them from the city of refuge was the death of the high priest. When the high priest died, the avenger of blood could no longer exact justice on the manslayer. It was as if the death of the high priest atoned for the actions of the manslayer. But as we read, if the manslayer went outside the city of refuge before the death of the high priest, the avenger could track him down and put him to death. So there you have the cities of refuge within ancient Israel. Now let's briefly consider how those cities of refuge pointed forward to Christ, our refuge. Let me mention four ways this evening that the cities of refuge pointed forward to Christ, our refuge. First, the cities of refuge were for those who had killed another. They were specifically for those who had committed manslaughter, but nonetheless, they had taken the life of another. Christ, of course, is even more gracious, more generous. Christ as a refuge is greater in scope and includes more heinous crimes than manslaughter. Christ is the refuge of those who have taken the life of another even intentionally. Those who have murdered, orchestrated murder, or countenanced murder. People like Moses and David and Saul of Tarsus and you and me. For Jesus said, if you have hated another in your heart, you are guilty of murder. So Jesus is the place for people like us to flee in order to avoid God's judgment, the vengeance of God that we deserve for our sins against Him and against those who bear His image. So when you find yourself full of hatred, full of sinful anger, bitterness towards someone, ill will, not wanting what's best for them, not wanting to see them do well, not wanting to see them prosper, when you're envious of them, which really is a form of hatred, remember that you need to go to your refuge. You need to take refuge in Christ and find forgiveness in Him. So these cities of refuge were for those who had killed another. Second, the cities of refuge were priestly cities. Isn't that beautiful, that connection with our Savior? These cities of refuge were all priestly cities. Places where the priests dwelt. And Jesus is our refuge precisely because He is our priest, who offered Himself on our behalf to make atonement for our sins. Jesus is the one to whom we can flee for forgiveness and salvation because He has paid the penalty of our sins in full. Just as the manslayer was set free when the high priest died, we have been set free from sin and from the divine vengeance we deserve because our high priest has died for us. Third, the cities of refuge were open to all, not just the Israelites. We read that in verse 15, and we have this principle communicated really throughout the Old Testament. Obviously, beginning with Abraham, God's focus is on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and whose name became Israel, and all of his descendants, the nation of Israel. That's the focal point of God's redemptive purposes. But there are woven throughout these statements about grace to the nations, grace to the peoples, grace to the Gentiles. That this God of Israel is not just the God of Israel. He's not just a national deity. He's certainly not just a tribal deity. He's the God of heaven and earth. He's the God of all people. And His grace ultimately is for all people. As He told Abraham, all the nations will be blessed through you and your offspring, whom we heard this morning is Christ Jesus our Lord. And you see in verse 15 this principle at work. The cities of refuge were not just for the Israelites, but also for the stranger, the non-Israelite among them, and the sojourner, those non-Israelites who were journeying with Israel and becoming part of Israel. So is Christ a refuge for all people, no matter your background, no matter your ethnicity, and no matter what you've done, Christ is a refuge for all who need a Savior. And fourth, the cities of refuge were spread out so that they would be near to everyone. You know, a city of refuge wasn't much good for you if it was so far away that the avenger had plenty of time to catch up to you. So they were spread out throughout Israel so that they were relatively near to everyone in Israel. So it is with Jesus Christ. He is near to us all. Whatever you are going through, whatever sin you need forgiveness of or victory over, whatever it is you need to forgive another person for, whatever trial you are in, whatever anxiety you have, whatever burden you are carrying, Jesus, your refuge, is at hand. He is near to you. And he is ready and willing to be your refuge in your hour of need. He is willing and ready to receive you, to grant you his pardon, his protection, his power, his perspective, his peace in your time of need. May we all take refuge in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.